And our sermon text this first Sunday in Lent is Isaiah 50, 4 through 9. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. It is that blessed time of the church year, Lenten season, which is Old English, meaning March or spring. And we find ourselves in the majestic servant songs of Isaiah, which speak eloquently of our Lord Jesus Christ prior to his coming. The servant songs of Isaiah, there are four of them, are those beautiful, haunting masterpieces of Hebrew poetry that extend from chapter 42 to chapter 53, which chapter 53, with part of 52, will be our primary focus in days to come. Now, the book of Isaiah is often called the Gospel of Isaiah because our Lord is so transparently evident in it, and grace permeates every verse. And these servant songs are ubiquitously cited by our Lord and the apostles in the New Testament, such that they become a virtual template of Messiah and his mission. As the scholar Antonakis Maritis says, the whole of Isaiah 53 is a poignant and prophetic picture of the gospel. And that's true of our text today as well. We will begin here and then move to Isaiah 53 beginning next week. And don't worry if you wonder how we can possibly cover our Lord's passion and way of the cross without going to one of the New Testament gospels. Why not stay in John, right, Pastor? Why not stay in John? Well, don't worry. The Gospel of John will be there when we're done with Isaiah. And probably next Lenten season, we will arrive at the passion narrative of John. Don't be impatient. I'm loving being in John. I'm loving unfolding the Gospel of John. And I look forward to working through it. And just maybe by the time of our Lord's return, we may actually finish the Gospel of John. But until then, the servant songs of Isaiah will lead us down the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, the way of Christ's suffering, and the good news of the gospel. And they will do that for the duration of Lenten season 2023. And I marvel that only the Bible could weave all of these books and authors and themes together into one unified message throughout redemptive history that stretches across the millennia. What a wonder the Bible is. Well, let us turn then to the first of our servant songs that sings of Christ, Isaiah 50, 4 through 9. 2 points I would like to make with you in this text. Point number one, encompassing verses 4 through 6. bold. The suffering servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, hears and obeys the Father such that he is able to endure persecution. He is able to endure persecution. Now, our text begins at verse 4 with an assertion by the servant of the Lord, Yahweh Elohim, is how our Lord is addressed, about why the servant of the Lord, about why he is exhibit A as to why God has not forsaken his people. Verses 1 through 3 are taken up with God's answer to his people's question, have you abandoned your elect? Are we no longer your people? And his answer is, no, I have not divorced you nor sold you. If I ordain what happens in the natural world, the sea, the rivers, the fish, the heavens, how much more in the human world? Those substantially what he is declaring in verses 1 through 3. As E.J. Young puts it in his commentary on Isaiah, having shown the omnipotence of God with respect to nature and hence the sureness of his promises, the prophet introduces the servant soliloquizing over his suffering and so prepares for the great account in chapter 53. This is very much an introduction to chapter 53 of Isaiah. The deliverer speaks in the first person, Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. In Hebrew, that consists of his covenant name, Yahweh, and the more generic name for God, Elohim. Yahweh Elohim has given me. And as God's mighty deliverer, God has given him. Given him what? The sword of King Arthur with which to slay dragons? How about a white wizard's crystal ball by which he can see and determine the future? Or the ring of power, as in the Lord of the Rings, by which he may rule the other nine rings of power? No, none of these things, right? That's how we as humans are bent to think. Rather, it is the instrument of God that he has ordained to determine the outcome of redemptive history from the beginning. The tongue of those who are taught, the word. That's a nice alliteration, too. The tongue of those who are taught. And this is a euphemism, then, for ancient wisdom. The tongue of those who are taught. A euphemism for ancient wisdom. Nectar from the sages of the ages. Knowledge from the hills of time. That can only be communicated from the imparter to the impartee. And this is such a grand vision of our Lord's humility in being subject to the Father, in being in a place of student to the teacher, servant to the master. His tongue speaks as one who is taught, but it is revealed to us here in order to underline a larger purpose, too. That indicates purpose. That I may know how to sustain with a word one who is weary. Our Lord's prophetic ministry is foreshadowed in his preaching and teaching. God has so ordained to bring us the gospel in the word, ultimately the word made flesh. And that word, as we have seen in John, makes the sinner whole. What sinner at the end of the day is not weary? I challenge you to show me a sinner who is not at rock bottom weary. Weary in some way, manner, or shape. Weary of his sin, weary of his life, weary of what is to come. Our Lord will declare, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As the polarity between those who know this Christ and those who are bereft of him, who are indeed weary, becomes greater and greater, and it is becoming greater and greater in our world, isn't it? That polarity, the distance between what is true rest and what is true peace, what is true easy yokes and light burdens in the end for the soul. That polarity is becoming greater and greater. So our message will become clearer and clearer. And maybe one of the reasons why there is murmurs, waves of revival, apparently, going on in the United States of America, that polarity will become greater and greater in days to come, and we need to seize advantage of it as God works. Well, Isaiah continues to show us the servant's intimate relation with the Father by means of stair-step parallelism or progressive parallelism. You see this as he says, morning by morning he awakens, and then he repeats, he awakens my ear, and then repeats the idea of hearing, to hear as those who are taught, repeating again the idea that he is indeed one who is taught. His ear is attentive to his Father. And one is intended in this verse to feel the process of awakening with each word. Once again, as Brian pointed out to us in Hebrew poetry as we were in Proverbs, Hebrew has such an economy of words. And these are just one or two words, each phrase, instead of three or four or five words, as we see in our English translations. We have to do this to render the sense of the Hebrew, but oftentimes it takes four or five words for one or two words in the Hebrew. That's precisely what's going on here. But the sense is, with each word that goes back and picks up a theme of the previous word or the previous phrase, we are intended to have this awakening in ourselves too, in our hearts and our minds. You are intended to feel this process of awakening. And the servant speaks then of his close bond with the Father as the one who is taught, echoing what we've discovered in John too, right? In John, our Lord said back in chapter 8, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. That's a constant theme in Jesus' ministry, isn't it? He keeps returning to that insistence that he does nothing on his own authority, but speaks just as the Father taught him. And the Gospel of Isaiah tells us the same truth, but in Hebrew poetry, foreshadowing our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father teaches the Son, and the Son teaches us and sustains with a word. He sustains with the word the weary. Are you weary? Many, a weary soul out there, even within the life of the church. We are meant to encourage each other. We are meant to point to the Lord when we are weary and heavy laden, because he is the one whose burden is easy, or his burden is light, and his yoke is easy. It has some heft to it, doesn't it, once you come to the Lord, but it is nothing like the burden, the leaden burden of the world. And then we take another step upward on that stairway in verse 5. Yahweh Elohim has opened my ear. And the son, the servant, hears. That is, there's no gap between hearing and obedience here. No gap between hearing and obedience like with us so often. My son used to calculate. I don't know if your kids do this, but my son used to calculate when we gave him an order and told him to do something and to be obedient. Pronto! And he would, let's see, what's it worth? If I do it, I'll get punished. Is it worth the punishment? Or I can do this tomorrow. Yeah. There is no gap between hearing and obedience with our Lord. Isaiah puts it in the negative, however. He says, I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. The servant is not like God's other son, that is Israel. Moses says, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Israel wished to elect a captain back for Egypt, as the King James puts it. Back for the land of garlic and onions instead of trusting the Lord for the land of milk and honey. But not so the servant. The servant of Isaiah's songs hears, and as he hears, he obeys. There's not a gap between hearing and obeying. I can do nothing on my own, our Lord says in John chapter 5. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. As I hear, I judge. There is no gap between hearing and obedience. And that obedience is unto suffering rather than immediate glory. The glory will come, but later. First must come suffering. The stair-step nature of this suffering as well is given in verse 6, where the servant's suffering progresses, quote-unquote, from outright physical pain to humiliation. I gave my back to those who strike. This was the customary punishment for evil men. Proverbs 26:3 says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Kind of brings a wry smile to our faces, doesn't it? It's meant to. We're like recalcitrant animals, oftentimes, aren't we? A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. But the servant is not a fool. He is not a sinner. He is being punished for another reason. This is indicated by his willingness to suffer. I gave my back to those who strike. That is the human executioner. Where he goes and what he goes and does of his own will. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. Remember, we saw that in John chapter 10. No one takes it, that is my life, from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Our Lord did not succumb to irrevocable forces over which he had no control. No. He gave his back for beating. And then his cheeks. My cheeks to those who pull out the beard. How's that feel? Huh? How's that feel? Not only was plucking out the beard painful, but it was humiliating. E.J. Young, once again, reflects on this. He says, the Oriental regarded the beard as a sign of freedom and respect, and to pluck out the hair of the beard is to show utter contempt. And then finally, the humiliation is complete in the verbal abuse, that is, the disgrace and the spitting. In reading these verses, the reader who has read and digested the New Testament is transported over the centuries as we read this text, even to the day when Jesus was dismissed by Pilate to the charge of his soldiers, who did precisely these things to him, such that by the time he was returned to Pilate, he was a bloody pulp, unrecognizable as a man, as chapter 53 of Isaiah will describe him. We saw the prelude to that, didn't we, in our New Testament reading today? And those famous words in Latin, in the Latin Vulgate Bible, when Christ returns and Pilate presents him, Ecce homo, right? Behold the man. And as much as we recoil from this scene, our Lord was obedient to it, without murmur and without rebellion. We could understand a man lashing out in reprisal against such persecutors, hurling insult for insult and blow for blow. That's our visceral instinct. And had our Lord called down legions of angels to wreak bloody vengeance, we would all understand. It's a very human thing to do and make for a rollicking good tale, too. But not so Jesus, the servant, who suffered for a purpose. As Isaiah 53 will put it, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Ecce homo, behold the man, behold the servant of the Lord, your Savior. So transparently seen here in our text today. And that brings us to point two, verses 7 through 9. Bold. There is a boldness here to Christ. Well, how he responded to the Pharisees and the high priest. You have said so. You have called me the Messiah. You have said so. And from now on in, from here on in, you will see the Son of Man sitting in glory. This is just before his crucifixion. Christ bold. Even before his accusers. Bold. The suffering servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, hears and obeys the Father such that he is able to contend with his accusers. Verses encompassing verses 7 through 9. Our servant's song, and indeed it is a song, even in Hebrew, this has a sing-song quality. The bird sings not because he has a reason, but because he has a song. Kind of like that. Well, Isaiah has a song, and it takes a dramatic turn with the adversative here, but we're not to despair. We are not to lose hope. The same grand title introducing the God of great suffering is the same title introducing the God of great boldness. But Yahweh Elohim helps me. The Lord God helps me. And verse 7, too, is constructed in a parallelism, synonymous parallelism. The Lord God helps me is parallel with I have set my face like a flint, and I have not been disgraced is parallel with I shall not be put to shame. The upshot is that With God helping, he will emerge at the other end of the deep, dark tunnel of chaos and suffering with God's vindication and righteous glory. Knowing this to his bones, the suffering servant can set his face like a flint, a Hebrew metaphor for dogged determination. Isn't that a great metaphor? For dogged determination, setting one's face like a flint. Several examples throughout Scripture. God bucks up Ezekiel's determination by telling him, like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Ezekiel had a hard head. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house, he tells Ezekiel. Or Luke tells us that when the days drew near for him, that is our Lord, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That same sense of setting one's face. There was that determined look in his eye from here on in that he must go to Jerusalem. Consequently, then, the servant goes with confidence, yea, boldness, to accomplish his mission. Whatever the weapon, and regardless of who wields it, in the gauntlet of his suffering, the servant of the Lord knows that his Father is with him. God will vindicate. He will not leave his body in the grave to decay. He will raise him up again. Disgrace will turn to triumph, and shame will turn to glory. How can he not be bold? Now, likewise, verse 8 is synonymous parallelism. He who vindicates me is near. That is, he who vindicates proves tests for authenticity. That is parallel, with let us stand up together. And who will contend with me is parallel, as you can see, with who is my adversary. And the scene here in verse 8 is of a trial by combat. One of the three great contests of vindication in the ancient world, not just in Israel, but all through the ancient world. Three great contests of vindication. That is, of whom does God approve? There was also trial by water. Noah and his family were vindicated in the great flood. Or there's trial by fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through the fire, did they not? And were vindicated by God. It was understood that the one who emerges as victor is obviously God's champion, given God's sovereign providence over the affairs of men. And as David emerged as God's champion in his trial by combat with Goliath, so the servant is sure of his emergence as victor with whomever may contend with him. And we can also even posit the death of our Lord at the cross as a trial by combat as well, with a surprise ending. Seeming victory, right, for the devil? Surprise ending to that trial by combat. And the servant invites, let all comers step forward. Choose a venue, I'll be there. Can you see whence the holy boldness that Jesus displays in the gospel? Not only in our text today, you will see the Son of Man here on in coming in clouds of glory. Which one of you convicts me of sin? He challenges the Pharisees. He sets his face toward Jerusalem. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, where his resolve was finally tested, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And from there on in, he set his will to the end of his mission. It's a boldness that's foreshadowed in the servant songs of Isaiah. And then verse 9 concludes with two synthetic parallels here. In a synthetic parallel, as you remember, as Brian taught us when we were in Proverbs, in the synthetic parallel, the second part advances or develops the first part of the verse. Behold, Yahweh Elohim helps me. Who will declare me guilty? That develops and advances the nature of the help. And then the other synthetic parallel. Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. The idea of the moth developing the idea of the wearing out of the garment. Verse 9 is a summary of our text today. Behold, the Lord God helps me, being the parenthesis mark, if you will, that verse 4 was the parenthesis mark by repeating that. That device is called an inclusio, where what's between the parentheses is part of the inclusio. And then, yea, who will declare the servant guilty? It's in stark contrast to his vindication in verse 8, meant to be a stark contrast to his vindication. The servant is being accused. He's being called guilty of sin. But he has been vindicated, as we see in verse 8. One is a verdict of condemnation, the other a declaration of innocence and righteousness. One proceeds from the mouths of evil fools, the other proceeds from the voice of the Father. The suffering servant of the servant songs must suffer. It is God's will that he do so, and he always does the will of his Father. But in that suffering, the Father will justify him, and he will show all of creation who is glorious and who is shameful, who is destined for life and who is destined for death. This will be manifestly displayed in his suffering. And those who indeed visit suffering upon the head and the back of the servant will suffer the fate of the defeated foe in the trial by combat. They'll wear out like a garment. The moth will consume them. That is, they will die and decay. I have a picture of my father and me on my office wall, where I'm wearing a favorite sweatshirt from years ago. And I was looking at that picture the other day, remembering fondly the circumstances under which that precious picture was taken. And I looked down at the hunting knife I was cleaning, and I suddenly realized that the cloth rag I was using was a piece of that very fresh, clean, and new sweatshirt I was wearing in the picture. The sweatshirt had deteriorated over the years to the point where it was no longer wearable, but fit only to be cut up and used as rags. Even the rag I was using on that knife was now so oily and decayed that I'd have to throw it away after this use. So it is with all of us, apart from Christ. So it is with all of us, apart from Christ. Dear listener, this is language of the New Testament, too. Citing Psalm 102, Hebrews says, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." This is why the servant can be so bold. It is why you may be bold to enter the presence of the Lord as a father and make request in his gracious presence. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 3. "In whom, that is in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." If you do not know this servant of Isaiah, who is the Christ of the Gospels, then you may come to him today and learn why we have this boldness. It is because the suffering he endured was for a purpose. That is the death for sin that you deserve. By that death, by that suffering, he died for your sins and earn for you the righteousness which covers you like a radiant robe, a radiant garment that will never wear out. Believe this today, and it will be yours. If the servant of the Lord who saved us, the Lord Jesus Christ, could be so bold in executing his mission on our behalf, why should we not be bold in proclaiming that salvation and soliciting the grace and the mercy the Father so freely offers us? The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. We had to get this verse in here somewhere, right? Learn this boldness in your life today by first coming to him in faith for that salvation, and then secondly, by living a life of boldness and living in that grace and proclaiming that grace to the world. Let us now come to that place then where we see that suffering for a purpose, emblemized for us in the simple elements of the body and blood of the Lord, in the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.